Last week we had you begin the look into the book at Romans 15 verse 13. I'd like you to turn there again just for a minute, just to rehearse a bit. The Apostle Paul writing to this great church at a very momentous time in history writes to them, "Now the God of hope fill you, fill me with joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Abound in hope. Last week we mentioned three things that oftentimes bring unsettling attitudes and circumstances into our life. The first thing we mentioned last week was people. People can be a disappointment. I'm sure Demas was a disappointment to the Apostle Paul. Demas basically had a mindset about which we speak tonight, where nothing was more important to him than this world. And so he left the apostles' company for this world. We also noted that the church problems bring about a kind of depression, the depression of a spirit. We looked at the scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 last week and noted that the Apostle Paul had to deal with an assortment of issues within that local church. They were fighting each other. We also understand that the place that you find yourself in this life sometimes can bring discord and unhappiness and unsettledness, and yet we would think too, as we reminded you last week, that when Moses and the people of Israel were ready to cross the Red Sea, they were first of all made to be afraid, and then following their exodus, the people began to sing. It seems to be a natural byproduct of that. But I want you to think about a fourth thing that oftentimes will bring your spirits into maybe a melancholy state. And it is simply the pressures of living in this life. The pressures of living in this life. You can't help but notice the things that are going on around you in the news. You can't help but feel the pressure in your own little kingdoms where you live. There are things to repair. There are bills to pay. There are people to please. There are your own personal mountains that you must climb on any given day. As we have found in recent weeks, your health may take a precipitous turn southward, to your surprise and everybody else's surprise. And so you find these pressures, the pressures that build in around you can be very demoralizing and impede, a life of joy and happiness in the child of God. I want you to, remember one thing as we look into the scriptures tonight and resort frequently to the hymn book. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would arrive there with me, please, in that 15th chapter at the 19th verse, again, the Apostle Paul in the great resurrection chapter. And you know, when I boil this all down to the bare minimum so as to aid memory, if you have difficulty finding anything specific in which to rejoice in, no matter the pressures of life, you can rejoice in this truth. That there is resurrection on the horizon for the child of God. There is resurrection. There is life after death, and that has been promised to us by the Lord. But the 19th verse in this book, the Apostle Paul says, if in this life only, those who would deny resurrection truth, or those who would deny that the resurrection is for us today, but only for those in the past. Many times people will deny resurrection and say, well, look, we understand that Lazarus was raised from the dead. There were a couple hundred other people raised from the dead on that day, but that's not a doctrinal truth that we can apply to our own lives, but yet, the apostle says, if in this life only, this brief, short life, it's like a vapor, James calls it a vapor, the Job, the old perfect prophet, likens it to a shadow that flees away. And here, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, in this very brief little bit of life, from birth to age 70, or a little bit thereafter, or a little bit thereunder, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now, I want to say that is true for the pagan as well as the saint. Miserable. Think about the misery of hopelessness on an everyday basis. What is it that a person has to look forward to, apart from Christ, on an everyday basis that remains the same? A person may anticipate that on the next day there's going to be this activity and this activity and this activity. I'm going to go here, here, and here. I'm going to see this person, and this person. And you look forward to it. But then that day comes, you embark on your little schedule, the day comes to an end, you look back in the rearview mirror and say, well, now you know, that wasn't all that I had anticipated it would be. What a letdown to be able to come to the end of a day and realize that your joyful anticipations, how that you had plotted them out in your mind, never really worked out. Then on the other hand, what a joy it is to know that when you get to the end of each and every day, when the sun does set, like we sang tonight, there's a hope that exceeds that day and even into tomorrow and the next day. Miserable. Now the Job said, and again, here's our hope. Let's put this in a little box, our hope. Job said in Job 19:25, the Redeemer shall stand at the latter day on earth. The Redeemer shall, now Job knew that. The oldest book in the Bible, the oldest patriarch of the Bible, had that truth embedded in his heart. The Redeemer shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. If you have no other reason to be joyful, you ought to be happy with that truth. We also know that with regard to the Redeemer, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament church said to the Romans, he said, we shall, and here's our hope, we shall be saved by his life. We shall be saved by his life. And what the Apostle Paul is basically pointing out here in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ be not risen from the dead, where's your hope? If he's still in the grave and he's not alive, what kind of hope can you possibly have? But we shall be saved by his life. Whoever wrote the book of Hebrews said in chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, he is able to save to the uttermost. Never run out of dynamic, eternal, supernatural energy to save. He is able to save to the uttermost. In Job, or John chapter 14, verse 19, again, out of his own mouth, his very own promise, he says, because I live, you shall live also. That's hope. Now, if in this life only you have hope and the heart does not reckon or calculate those voices in Scripture, then misery. The men of this world, which have their portion in this life, are under great pressure. Look in Luke chapter 8, verse 14. Luke chapter 8 and verse 1 or 14. Now think about this life, and if all you have are the things in this life. Think about the words that you read here in Luke 8:14. That which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of what? This life. And bring no fruit to perfection. This life. Please notice those three things. The cares, the riches, and the pleasures of this life. And there are many. There are many. God, you know, gives us all things, richly all things to enjoy. There's nothing wrong with enjoying pleasures in this life. But if this life is what, if this life is the summary of your joy and your anticipation, you're miserable. Because sooner or later, when life ends, you can be the richest man in the world. What are you going to do with your first dime that you had saved for a rainy day? When your life is over, what are you going to do with all those riches? And with all those pleasures that were basically entered into and spent on self, what will they have accomplished, and what will they accomplish you when the day comes and you're done? And the cares that we have, you know, rich, it is said that the wealthier person is, the more cares that they have. That seems to be a puzzle, but I guess it's true. If you, the more possessions you have, the more care you exercise on securing them, or making them grow, or utilizing them. Cares, the pressures of this life, it is said here that they are choked. You know, there's probably no more upsetting physical sensation in the world than choking. Choking. You know, there, as soon as, when a person begins to choke, they know it for it before anybody else does, and the first thing that happens is panic. There is an attempt on the part of the person to try to relieve that pressure right there in the throat. And the more that they, more they struggle, and if they're alone, all the more so, the more that they struggle, the more firmly the obstacle becomes lodged there. Nothing more hideous to the mind and the heart than to be choked. Now think about that in a figurative sense, spiritual choking. When a person simply can't get their air. I have a friend, a high school friend who has severe asthmatic condition. And he doctors back and forth, and he'll put a few things out on his little account on the Facebook, and he'll say about how he can't breathe. He just can't breathe. And the doctors keep telling him, well, the lungs just, they're not going to work very well anymore. You're just going to have to carry your little bit of oxygen around and be content to survive as you can. And I know that his life is miserable. I know that he's miserable when you can't get enough air and there's that discomfort where you want to try to take that deep breath, and for some reason it just gets choked out. Pressures can choke out a person who has no hope beyond the present. Can choke them out. Now, there's something else. In Luke chapter 21, Luke 21 and verse 34, pressures. Luke 21 and verse number 34. The apostle says, or the writer, Dr. Luke, he says, take heed to yourselves. Verse 34. Lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, and drunkenness, and what? Do you see where the cares of this life and drunkenness are linked? Do you realize that probably in the main drunkenness, addiction on that part, or any part, is really an escape mechanism from this life? This life. And why would somebody want to escape this life? Because they have no hope for the next one. Talks about the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 verse 4, he basically says this, no man who is at war entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Entangle them. You and I are soldiers of the cross. We are enlisted in the army of Christ. He is our commander. And the truth of the matter is that inasmuch as that is so, we are at war with all of his enemies. And his chief enemy, his chief adversary, is the devil himself. And so no man, no Christian, man or woman, entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Perhaps there's a caution to those who are all wrapped up in this world's affairs in light of the eventuality that John the Apostle says about this world, this life. 1 John 2, he says, the world passeth away and the lust thereof. And yet so many people live from day to day enjoying the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, completely oblivious to the fact that Scripture says that all that you see around you will soon pass away. And if you have, and if your hope is only in this life, you're miserable. Can't help but be miserable. Faith then reaches beyond the border of this life to the eternal day, to another life. There are several things that incite joy in our hearts. I want you to think about something that is written in the Song of Solomon, the 7th chapter, the 10th verse, a very brief little verse, and it says this: I am my beloved. I belong to the beloved. I am thy beloved. God loves you and me with an everlasting love. Now, does that bring joy or does that bring sadness? Well, we say it should bring joy. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Roman church again, back in chapter 8, verse 38, 39, he said, I am persuaded that neither death nor life shall separate us from the love of God. I'm persuaded. The same apostle, again writing to Timothy, says, I know he is able to save, that your faith and hope might be in God. And Jesus says these words in John 16, verse 33, be of good cheer. For what reason? I have overcome the world. And so if in this life only, in this world only, you have hope in Christ, it does not do anything more but breed misery. But like Job, we see beyond the borders of this life, and we say with Job that my Redeemer shall stand at the latter day on this earth. He will rule as king over all. There'll be no exceptions. There will be no unrighteousness that will be tolerated by this eternally righteous king. And I want to remind you, when Jesus said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world, he said, did not say that I will overcome the world or I shall overcome the world. In the heart and mind of God, it's already a done thing. A done thing. Now, happiness. Happiness, joyfulness, rejoicing. We would agree with the writer of old, the old preacher Spurgeon, when he said, truly the presence of Jesus is all the heaven we desire. The psalmist says, our heart shall rejoice in him. Now let me give you a couple of places. You have your Bible in hand. I want you, first of all, to find these references. I'm going to have you multitask here for the next 60 seconds. The first place I want you to get to in your Bibles is Deuteronomy 33, verse 29. Deuteronomy 33, 29. The second place I want you to go to is Psalm 7 or 12, verses 7. Pardon me. Psalm 127, verse 5. Psalm 127, verse 5. Now, everybody's Bible open to Deuteronomy 33, 29. I just need one person among you to read that verse out loud. With everybody looking at it, Deuteronomy 33, 29. Somebody please read that verse. Okay, nice little juicy bit of a verse starting out. Happy art thou, O Israel. And the bottom line is, whether it refers to Israel, to the church, or the saint particularly, Happy art thou, Israel, blank by the Lord. What's the verse say? Saved by the Lord. Saved. Saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and a saved, saved, saved. Saved from the wrath to come. And the wrath is coming. And that in itself, that very contemplation, on the one hand, brings a note of sadness to the heart. But yet, on the other hand, for the child of God, there can be nothing but joy and rejoicing because someone has already paid the debt we owed. The wrath that is our due has will bypass us by the grace of God. Then there is something a little more obvious, and we find it in Psalm 127, verse 5. Somebody read that verse, please. Psalm 127, verse 5. All right, Emily, oh great theologian of the youth corps, interpret them in the verse. Now, don't tell her now. Shh. Interpret them in the verse. Happy that hath his quiver full of... Who's them? Pressure's on. Wow, great. Cheat, cheat, cheat. Happy. Now, there is this too to think, consider. Whenever you go through, especially get into the Psalms, happy is oftentimes written as blessed. It's the same word in many cases. Happy and blessed. So Psalm 127 verse 5 says, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of children. Now, Psalm 144. Come there. We want to examine a little bit of the context. At verse number 15. Psalm 144 verse 15 says, happy is that people that is in such a case. We want to examine the case. We want to see the case. So we go into the context, and let's look at the case made. First word in the psalm is what? Okay, now that's not the same Hebrew word as what you find happy in verse 15, but it's a rough synonym. Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war, and my fingers to fight. Now remember what the New Testament commentary is. We do not become entangled with the affairs of this life because we are at war, and our focus, justifiably and rightly so, must be upon the enemy. Then we go in verse number 2. My goodness, this God, our Lord, my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity. His days, the days of this life, are said in verse 4, what? Like as a shadow that passeth away. So if all you got's this life, there's no pill for the misery that you're experiencing. Bow the heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning, and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows, and destroy them. Send thine hand from above. Rid me, and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. At war now, I will sing a new song. Upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. And what will we sing? Well, it is he that giveth salvation unto kings. who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is the right hand of falsehood. Now we come to the quiver. Verse 12, that our sons, we're making a case now for happy, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. Now there is a referencing there of maturity. Youthful maturity. Nothing like it. Nothing grander to observe than to see a young person with a degree of spiritual, mental, and emotional maturity beyond his years. Nothing like it. That our daughters may be as cornerstones, said to be here, polished after the similitude of a palace. I probably have told you this before, but many, many years ago, when we were just getting started into ministry, one of our first places of service was at the Worthington Baptist Academy. I noted it wasn't too long when we had our first school assembly that there was a project, a work project that needed to be done forthwith. As I got up onto the platform and looked down, there was this row of teenage girls sitting there in the front row. And as I looked down there, I could not believe my eyes. They were sitting there like a gang of farmers. No umbrage to the farmers. But the first thing came to my mind is that somebody has got to get these girls off to the side and spiff them up a little bit. They need to learn how to sit like polished ladies. But how nice it is to see a young woman to be able to sit like a lady, but conduct herself in a way that just shines. Just shines. So we make a case for happiness, and happy is the mother, and happy is the father, happy is the pastor who sees that in the congregation and in the family. But then we have, beside the daughters here, polished after the similitude of a palace. When I say to you palace, what's the first palace comes to your mind? Quick. What? Taj Mahal. Is that kind of nice to look at, the Taj Mahal? Oh, yeah. Can you think of another palace? Ivory Palace. Another palace. Buckingham Palace? You said something back there again, Jane? Buckingham. Okay. Pretty nice places. Pretty shiny. I don't know about Buckingham Palace. The outside probably isn't as awesome as probably the beauty of the interior these days. But we have that our garners in verse 13, we're making a case for happy, that our garners may be full. Now this morning when we looked at that word store, the place where we store the fruit from the fields that God's blesses, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets. That our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out. And what is absent in the face of happy, happy, happy? No complaining. Where? No complaining in the streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Now, if in this life only, you have hope in God, you're of all men most miserable. But when we look into the scripture, we see things that go quite well beyond the border of this present life and on into eternity, of which we shall be a part. And that in and of itself ought to be a means of joy.